or your phone or whatever it is. All right, take that, put it in your hands, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're just, by way of a key verse tonight, we're just gonna read in Hebrews 3. I'm also going to read in Hebrews 10, okay? And but we're going to use Hebrews 3 and 14 as a key verse tonight. And I want to title our study, our lesson tonight, The Beginning of Your Confidence. The beginning. And maybe even better, you know, it's kind of been evolving all day long. The more I study it, the more different it gets. Maybe even going back to the beginning of your confidence. So you title it however you want to on your notes there. I'm sorry, I got too much into the study and I didn't leave enough time for myself to do the admin of the fill-ins. So you just absorb in your mind, write notes however you like tonight. And let's talk about the beginning of your confidence. Hebrews 3 and 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if, everybody say if, okay? If you're a Bible, you know, note taker, underline that if right there, right? That's a key word to me in this scripture. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let's read it one more time. We're partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Both the Hebrew and Greek word for confidence, you study it through Scripture, it really boils down to one word, and it's the same word by which we would define it even in the English language, and that's trust. Confidence is trust. Now, when you talk about confidence on a personal level, here's what I've found in my own life, and you tell me if it's the same for you, and what I've observed even in others. There is nothing more debilitating. There's nothing more impactful than someone whose confidence has been shaken. Amen? Am I right? Anybody else? Has anybody experienced that yourself? You don't have to testify, but think of a time where you thought you could trust something and it ended up that you couldn't. We put a lot of stock in certain things. Things we believe can and should be trusted in. We don't even really build a case for it. We just decide this, I'm gonna put my trust in this. I thought, you know, we put our trust in a lot of people. We don't think a whole lot about it. We just trust people. We trust family sometimes for no good reason at all. That was a place to laugh. It's all right. Some of you wanted to laugh. You started to laugh. But maybe you were afraid of who is sitting at your table. Sitting, okay, it's all right. Okay, we trust in family. But how many of you, you can testify to this, and it's probably not the person that you're sitting with, but how many of you have ever had someone in your family shake your confidence, and your confidence was shaken in them? Because they made a decision or behavior or whatever, you had your confidence shaken. That strains everything around, right? How about
ah.
We put our trust in things and we don't even give it a second thought. I thought about hotels. This is what came to my mind. I went to General Conference and I rented a car that I did not own, but I was responsible for. I went to this hotel. I threw the keys at a young man who I did not know and said, take care of this car, and just assumed and fully trusted that because, well, you know, he's associated with the hotel. Now, some of you are waiting for the bad. There's no bad story. I'm just saying I trusted him. The Lord was good to me. I got the car back. I turned it back in. I came home. But we trust in a lot of things. How about yourself? Do you have confidence in yourself? You don't know whether to answer that or not. You're like, that's like a trick question. What do you mean? Come on, do you have confidence in yourself? Be honest, do you? No. Do you have some level? No, okay. No, I do not. Okay, what about, is there others that you have a little bit of, anybody have a little bit of confidence? You have a little bit of confidence? Okay. Confidence in self. Well, that can let you down, right? Sound like it let Ellen down, all right? Why? Because, well, we have limits. We write checks that our mouths and our body and our resources can't cash. Here's what I could say true about everybody. We have flesh. Amen? And sometimes even ill motives. Don't raise your hand, but, you know, maybe shake your head in your heart. Sometimes there's ill motives. And confidence can be shaken in yourself because we make mistakes. Amen? Anybody ever made a bad decision? You go ahead and raise your hand on that one. Anyone? Absolutely. Here's the thing about confidence. It's got to be in the right direction. That's what Scripture teaches us, that our confidence has got to be cast in the correct direction. Because here's what I know about every one of you. Me, all of us, we will put our confidence in something. It's just part of our nature. We've got trust as part of living, right? You trust that your home's going to be there when you get home tonight, right? There's a amount, trust is part of living. You trust that I haven't sent a record to tow every one of your cars tonight and you have no way home. You trust that I'd never do it. Your car's going to be there. Trust is part of living. You're going to put your confidence in something. And here's what I could also tell you. How many of you have either started your journey for Christ? How many of you have got the Holy Ghost? Or you've started your journey for Christ. You've repented of your sins. You've been baptized. How many of you are living a life of faith, trying to live a life of faith? Come on, raise your hand. That should be everybody. Why would you be here if you're not trying at least, right? Everybody. That's everybody here. So here's what I know about your faith, Brian. Here's what I can tell you. You didn't raise your hand, but it was in your heart, right? Here's what I can tell you about Brian Geyer's faith. At some point, he chose right. At some point, Brian, I'm not saying you don't have now, but here's what I can definitely tell you about Brian and everybody else here tonight. At some point, you had great, life-changing salvation faith. And it was awesome because you came to the Lord. You chose right at some point. And so the whole purpose of tonight's lesson and Paul's writings that we're going to talk about is, and I feel like I need to share with somebody, it's really super simple, and if it's too elementary, I apologize. You chose right at some point. Please don't change your mind. You had great faith at some point. Go back to that and keep living there. Because the truths of the differences in placing confidence in flesh versus God are still absolutely true. Confidence in people and flesh will produce pain. Proverbs 25 and 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Ow, that's pain. I had a pastor friend, I walked up to him on the campground at Young Men's Encounter, and he literally, it looked like he had like an orange stuck in his cheek. I'm like, what's wrong with you? He said, I broke my tooth. And he was in great pain, like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Anybody ever had any joint out of joint? Very painful. Confidence in unfaithful man in flesh can be very painful. Psalms 118 and 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord. Come on, somebody. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And it's also better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or in leaders. It's all flesh, and flesh is bound to fail at some point. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Paul would write to the Philippians in 3:3. He said, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And here's the attributes of the Christian. We have no confidence in the flesh. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." So here's what I'm teaching tonight. We need to consistently go back to what Paul would refer to as the beginning of our confidence in Christ. And that's how the confidence we should live in. "For we are made partakers of Christ, but only if..." So the promises of Christ, eternal life, all the stuff that we're gunning for. Anybody gunning for eternal life? Anybody with me? Anybody going to? I'm not just looking to make this life better. Amen. I'm trying to make heaven. So partakers of Christ, that's a promise to me. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast into the end. So Paul seems to infer here, and correct me if I'm, well, don't correct me, talk to me afterward later, all right? But here's what I think. Paul seems to show us that one of the greatest, if not the greatest moments of faith in your life was the beginning of your faith. You remember the beginning of your faith? Is that my wife? Hallelujah. Tell you what. Anybody remember the beginning of your faith? Anybody remember the first time you believed? Anybody remember when you said, "That's it, I'm going after it"? Paul seems to infer your confidence and trust in God was never as strong, or stronger, I should say, than when you first had faith in Jesus. He said, go to the beginning of your faith. That day, the day you first believed. Here's what I tell you. I love new converts. Anybody love new converts? You want to know why I love new converts? Because they don't have all the problems the rest of us have. I mean, at least for a brief moment. At least for one service or a week or a month or maybe even a year or 5 years or whatever it is. New converts, they're not worrying about everything else. They're just excited because they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? They're relieved because their sins have been washed away. They are absolutely got nothing in their view except it's all about Jesus. Amen? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that time? Do you remember it was like that for you? Is it a memory? When you were excited, for them, that first day, God was bigger than anything. And God was before everything. Is that still the way it is? Here's what tends to happen. Doesn't have to, but what tends to happen is time tempers and taints us with what we like to call reality. The truth of the matter is it's misplaced confidence. Slowly but surely, we eke back to our old ways. And we go back to our old times and old ways of thinking and putting confidence in things when we really take a good look at it, we know we'll fail. And maintaining this beginning of confidence, it does. Let me just tell you, it requires endurance, right? You got to work at this. Look at somebody at your table right now and say, you must work at your faith, right? To maintain that, it's something you got to work on. It's something you've got to maintain. It's something that you must build on because you will be attacked by life. You will suffer from family members, from circumstances. Listen, I wish that when I got the Holy Ghost that the tough times stopped. But here's the thing. Life kept coming. Anybody else? Life kept coming. My kids were still hooligans. Well, not when I got the Holy Ghost because I was 8. But you know, they're... Right? So life still happens. Struggles still happen. So you've got to maintain your faith through that. Now, Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10. And remember, he's talking to the church at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has been through it. Okay, that church has suffered persecution to the point where many of them have literally fled, okay, Jerusalem and went to other places. And the church spread through it, but the church at Jerusalem, it went through it. And here's what Paul said to them in Hebrews chapter 10 and 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, he said, after you were spiritually, your spiritual eyes were opened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those that were suffering persecutions. You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted people plundering your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He said, you went through it. Stuff was stolen from you. You were robbed of things that belonged to you. You suffered persecution. You endured great struggle. You were made a spectacle in public. They went through it. But what do you do with somebody like that? Paul said, I know you've struggled, but here's my advice to you. Paul said, here's my counsel. Therefore, because of the struggle, because of all that you face, do not cast away your confidence. Why? Because it has what? Great reward. Recompense of reward. Great reward. Your faith is going somewhere. Your confidence in God is taking you somewhere, and it has great reward. But here's what else he says in verse 36. Watch this. He said, for you have need of endurance. Help somebody at your table right now and tell them you need endurance. Tell them, say, that's your whole problem. That's your whole problem. All right, tell them. You need endurance. It takes endurance to maintain that beginning. That's what I'm going to call it tonight. That beginning faith, that fervent faith. That faith that makes God bigger than everything and before, and bigger than anything and before everything. To have that beginning faith, you're going to have to endure. I'm sorry to bring you that bad news, but the good news is there's reward. Endurance is a need, not a nice to have. Paul, then he quotes, he pulls from the prophets Isaiah, Haggai, and Habakkuk in verse 37 and 38, and he quotes them, and he says, and he kind of mixes all these prophets together and quotes them all in these two scriptures and said, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. He said, "You look, it's like the prophet said, it's going to be a little while. But the promise is still real. Can I just talk to somebody right now? You're going to have a few little whiles. You're going to have some times. Boy, I'm looking at John Carson back there. I remember a little while he went through in the hospital. Boy, he was mean in that hospital too. I'm going to tell you what. I know that man's gone through some little whiles. You're going to go through some little whiles where the promise hasn't come yet. What are you going to do in those times? Church at Jerusalem, what are you going to do when things are rough? Listen, I'm looking at people. I know you got problems. I know there's circumstances. And pain is relative, right? What is horrible for you may be nothing to me, but the pain is still the same depending on who you are and your background and all that. So here's what I know. This room's full of problems. It's full of struggles, and the devil don't want none of you to be saved. He don't want any of you to continue this journey. He don't want any of you to stick in there and stay in there. But God sent you a pastor tonight to look you eyeball to eyeball and tell you there's a reward on the other end of this thing. Don't you throw away your confidence. Don't you throw away the faith and the trust that you have in Christ. It's worth the reward. Somebody say it's worth it. Paul said, let me tell you what kind of, I'm going to tell you what Paul said to us, right? Let me tell you what kind of people you are. We are not of those that draw back into perdition. That word is really fancy King James word that means ruin or loss. He said, we're not the type of people that draw back and turn around to ruin and loss. How many of you can testify, I walked out of that? I walked out of ruin and loss. We are not the type of people to throw our faith to the wind because things got tough. and turn around to the life that we knew was ruin and loss. But here's the type of people we are. We are those people that choose to believe to the saving of the soul. Do you know when my soul is going to be saved, when that saving process is over? When this body takes on that immortal body. That's when salvation is complete. We're all right now in the process of being saved. We're in the process of sanctification of the Holy Spirit saving us. And that work is not done until you get to heaven. So buckle in, Sally. Because this is a journey. And the job's not done until heaven is your home. And your faith is not for today. Your faith is not so you can get through tomorrow. Your faith is not for a couple years. Your faith is to the believing of the saving of the soul. Somebody say to the end. Yeah. That's the end of your faith. And you've got to believe with that beginning faith that is fervent and continual. You have to have confidence in Christ until the job is done. He said, we are of those who believe, who cleave, who hold on to, who trust in and rely on Jesus by faith to preserve our souls. So here's really what I'm saying. Sometimes we have to walk now, the now that we're walking in, with the end in mind, because the now doesn't look so good. Anybody got a now that does not look so good, right? Anybody, your now is really big, and it seems to be overshadowing. You don't have to say yes, just think. There's people in here. I know that your now is so big, it's almost trying to shadow out the light of faith that's in your life. But here's what I'm saying. Sometimes you got to walk now with the end in mind. You got to know what you know. Look ahead because the surrounding view doesn't. Somebody needs to testify when I say this. I want at least 17 amens, all right? The surrounding view almost never tells the story. What you see around you is not the end. I'm telling somebody tonight. This is not the end of your journey. You're still smack dab in the middle of it. And God sent you somebody to tell you, listen, don't throw it away. There's great reward in it. Believing now with the end result in mind. 1 Samuel 30 tells a story, David. One of my favorite stories. I like David. I preach a lot about David. First Samuel 30 is a story of David at one of the lowest times of his life. He had several low times. Some were self-imposed, some were not. This was not. He was at the beginning of his life, more towards the beginning of his life. He had been anointed king, but he was the farthest from it that he could be. If you read the story, I won't go through the whole story tonight, but he was living in enemy territory. He had been exiled from Saul's cabinet as a hero of Israel, and he had been joined by 400 despondent people that had worse problems than him. And so that was his support group. And here he was in enemy territory, and in the middle of being probably not where he should be, his life and family and the lives and family of his men are ransacked and stolen. It could not, I don't think, have gotten any worse for David at this point in his life. And then one of the greatest understatements of the Bible, First Samuel 30 and 6, says that David was greatly distressed. Okay. That word means to press into a narrow, figuratively distressed, narrow, straight or area. So get the word picture here. David had tremendous pressure. I mean, wouldn't you, if first of all, you're dealing with the loss of your entire family and you have led people and made leadership decisions to where not only your family is in a mess, but the family of everybody following you is in a mess. And the Bible says this, that the people were talking about stoning him, because the soul of all the people is grieved. Nobody was thinking clearly. Every man for his sons and daughters. And so David just holed up and he ran away and No. One of the greatest scriptures of the Bible. You ready for it? What's it say? But David, read it. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you do that? I mean, that's a great scripture. How do you do that? I want to maybe give some tips tonight, and Paul will help us. And we'll do it from Hebrews 10, that when your faith struggles and when the end result is not as clear, you got to go back. He said, go back to the beginning of your confidence. How do you do that? Here's the first way. You go back to the beginning of your confidence by remembering God's faithfulness. Sometimes you just got to remember, because there's nothing, there's so much in the front of you, there's nothing you can't see in front of you. So the only way you can do is just look back and see what God has done. People who see God's hand in everything tend to find it easier to place everything in God's hands. Now, a funny thing about Hebrews 10, where he's talking to them about their struggling and talking to them about holding on their faith, not casting it away. Funny thing about Hebrews 10, it's followed by Hebrews 11. Has anybody ever noticed that? Right after Hebrews 10 is Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, somebody help me, not seen. Believing in the now for the end result, and with the end result in mind. And then he goes on to say, he said, for by it, this faith, the elders obtained a what? That word means testimony. They got themselves a great testimony by faith. So Paul says, let me remind you, just got done telling him, don't cast away your confidence. And he goes on, and he says other things, but he goes on in chapter 11, and he says, let me just have a little testimony service. And he lists a whole list of witnesses whose lives attest to this by faith. This by faith statement, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. The list goes on and on. Isaac and Jacob, they bless their children. Moses chooses a hard road by faith, suffering with God's people instead of enjoying the pleasures of Egypt for a season. By faith, everybody say by faith. By faith, having confidence, refusing to throw away his confidence in God. He passes through the Red Sea. By faith, everybody say, by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho come down. He just starts saying, let me preach. You talk about a shotgun preacher. He starts walking through the Bible. And he starts telling every story where somebody said, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn around. I'm going to believe God. Even though the circumstances are insurmountable, I'm going to continue to go forward. And circumstance after circumstance, example after example, he provides a testimony by faith, confidence in God. And then he says something real cheery. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises. But here's what's it say next? But what? Where's it at here? Not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off. What did they do? They were persuaded of them, and they were persuaded, they embraced, and they confessed. They didn't even need to get to the promise. The faith was strong enough for them to say, I am persuaded the end result, the reward that is ahead of me, is enough for me to walk right now. Amen? They embraced, they were assured, they confessed, and all these obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 39, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, God didn't let them see the promise because he was made them wait for us. Because he had something better for us, and he didn't want them getting there before we got there. And so, guess what happens after Hebrews 11? Amen. Thank you, Brother Melder. Hebrews 12, you know this scripture. Do you realize this is all tied together? Do you realize Paul's preaching one message here? Said, listen, therefore, because of all this, because of all these examples, because of all these witnesses, because of all these people that said, I will not give up, I refuse to turn around, I won't throw away my confidence. Because of all this, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses and all these examples, let's lay aside every weight. Let's the sin that easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's run in the now, because what we've seen in the past and because of the reward that's in the future. How do we do that, Jessica? I'll tell you how we do it. We look unto Jesus. And who is Jesus? Woo! He's the author, the beginning, and the finisher, the end. I'm getting excited. Y'all better do something. This is a Bible study. You build spiritual endurance by remembering examples of God's faithfulness to others as well as his faithfulness to you. Here's what's neat about this. We've got our own Hebrews 11 right in this room. Did you know that? Absolutely. By faith, John Carson was healed of a wound that probably should have killed him. By faith, my grandson was healed by a cancer that should have took his life. By faith, see, and I don't even know all the stories. We could stand up one by one, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by believing God. Amen. Are you saying amen, or you want to say something?
I just want to say, talk about running the race. But there are times when you're right in the middle of it, when all you can do is stand.
Amen.
You can't run, you can just stand.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen, amen. And that comes from expertise, not just from concept. Man, walk through that. Hallelujah. You build that endurance. He said, you need endurance. You need endurance for this faith. And you build by remembering these examples. There's stories in this room. You can believe in your own now with God's ends promise in your mind when you remember your confidence in him. So we're talking about going back to that beginning faith. How else do we do it? How, like David, do we encourage ourselves? That was the first way. Here's the second way I think is important. You go back to the beginning of your confidence by looking out for one another. There's a really, anybody ever read that scripture, two are better than one? You believe it? You practice it. Yeah, you kind of faded there a little bit. Two are better than one. Anybody ever heard, now that scripture, anybody ever heard this? There's safety in numbers, right? There's a really neat scripture that is always just, you know, it's one of those scriptures always jumped off the page to me, and I realized the value in it. Paul starts out in Romans chapter 1. One of the phrases he says is, he says, "For I long to see you," he's talking about the church in Rome, "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you be established." And then he clarifies, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. What was he saying? Paul was saying, look, I know I'm coming to teach, but here's the deal. Every time I get with you people, my faith is built. And I'm comforted. We're comforted together. Has anybody found that to be true among the people of God? That when you get with people of God, I'm not talking about scoundrels. Of course, we don't have anybody, no scoundrels go to church here. But I'm talking about when you get with the people of God and you start, you know, I don't care if you're just having cupcakes, all right? Fellowshipping, or if you're breaking the bread of life, or if you're breaking the barbecue at Brian's house, all right? When you get together with God's people, there is a bonding and a strengthening of the faith of one another. It's a spiritual thing. I believe that. Hebrews 10 and 24 said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, let's consider one another to provoke unto love, good works, and to give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. Did anybody know that's what the church is supposed to be doing? That's what everybody in this room is supposed to be doing. No, Pastor, that's your job. You got to watch your shepherd and the flocks. I can't watch all you people. Look at all these people here tonight. Okay, I can't watch all. I maybe keep track of 10 or 12 of you at a time, and I'm probably going to go crazy doing that. You know what? The model of the church is that we look out for one another. The model of the church is that we give a careful attention to one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, or incite one another to love and good works and noble activities. Here's what I'm saying. You got to be a part of a church family that pays attention. What do you mean by that? That lifts up people you can tell are discouraged. The good thing about it is most of us broadcast on our faces when we're discouraged. You don't have to have a lot of discernment when I'm in a bad mood. Just take a look. Okay? So we got to lift up the discouraged, a church that sees the struggling. When you know somebody's struggling, like, man, I ain't seen them in a while. I think they're struggling. I'll pray for them. Go ahead and pray for them, but how about you call them? How about you get a hold of them and talk to them? A church that misses the missing when they're not here. Call them. Talk to them. Good Lord, we got so much technology. Facebook them, YouTube them, whatever you got to do. Where are you at, man? I'm missing you. Church that cares about one another. This worldly view of clean up your own backyard may have helped with a lot of people who are judgmental, but it's killed consideration and compassion in the church. And we're so afraid to call people out on what we see as struggle that we're not doing anything at all, and so people just die on the vine. We can't allow that to happen. That's not the will of God. That's not how God's church operates, and that's not how faith operates in us. Amen? But exhort one another daily. Hebrews 3 and 13, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the last thing I'll talk to you about tonight is here's how you go back to the beginning of your confidence and having that fervent faith that you had, the best faith you've ever had. You ready? Here it is. Go to church. Go to church. Look at somebody. Look at everybody at your table. One at a time. Just tell them. Say, go to church. Go to church. I'm glad you're here tonight, but go to church. Keep going to church. Keep going to church. Do you know what? Here's my observation, okay? I don't have stats for this. This is just me, all right? Take it or leave it. People who stay in the house of the Lord are more prone to keeping their confidence in the Lord. It is harder to live for God when you don't go to church. It's harder to live for God when you don't show up on Sunday. It's harder to live for God when you put other things in the way of being in the house of God. You know, Pastor, you sound like an old clothesliner. Then okay, call me a clothesline. But there's too many people that just start missing and start failing. They just stop hanging around. And then all of a sudden, they're nowhere to be found. And you look and you find that their life also has went downhill. Why is that? Because there is a certain safeguards that are in the house of the Lord. There's a certain amount of boundaries that stay in your life when you're in God's house. Is it conviction or am I just making it awkward? No. Hebrews 10, 25. He said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I'm so good. I'm so happy that Paul, this was not a problem in the 20th century. Paul had a problem with this back in the first century. Okay. There was some that had a manner. But he said, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake or neglect to assemble together. In this day of podcasts and technology and YouTube, here's what I fear. There's this great temptation to sign on instead of assemble. In fact, yeah, I'm talking to all you that are looking at me sitting at home tonight. It is better for you to be... I feel my oats tonight. I feel my oats. Here I am right there. This is not going to be pretty, but I'm going to look you eyeball to eyeball. I'm glad that you're out there, but I wish you were in here. You don't know the power that's in this room. Listen, it's better when we assemble together. Do you want to know why? Let me tell you why. Because that word means, it means a complete collection. That word assemble means complete collection. Here's what I know. This church is incomplete if you're not here. God's got a collection of believers in this house. He's got a collection of believers in this city. And when you don't show up, it is incomplete. It's less than God's will. It's less than God wants. Paul said, assemble. You make the collection of believers here incomplete when you're not here. So there is encouragement. And here's the other thing. There's encouragement in the house of the Lord. Amen. There's worship in the house of the Lord. I thank God you can worship with your tape recorder. Not tape recorder, but you know what I'm talking about. With your device or whatever. I don't know why I'm being so old. I got my old soul tonight, all right? Brother Shue's got a tape recorder. I know he does. Right, Brother Shue, it's not enough for you to worship at home with your tape recorder. You need to be in the house of the Lord. Because here's what I've found out. I'm going to preach to you like I used to preach at youth camps a little bit. Here's what I've found out. If you don't feel like worshiping, you get next to me and I'm worshiping, something rubs off. There's something, and then if you don't have faith, and I'm proclaiming faith, Brian, something rubs off. When you start rubbing shoulders with the people of God, there is a perspective that can change in your life. There's power in the house of the Lord, not because this is a magic place, but because the people of God are here. The children of the Lord are here. The presence of God is in His holy temple. Hallelujah. All right. There's worship in the house of the Lord. There's instruction in the house of the Lord. I don't mean, listen, forget who your pastor is. Forget if I can somehow jump out of my role. You will never get better instruction than from the pastor of your church. Okay, if I die tomorrow, you let these words ring in your brain. There is nobody that cares for you more. There is no shepherd that is looking out for you more. I thank God for every voice in your life. But the voice that you ought to be listening to, first and foremost, is the pastor that God has placed over you and you've submitted yourself to. How can you hear me if you ain't here? I mean, I could come to your house, but you probably don't want that either. I mean, let's face it, it'd be cheaper not to have church, wouldn't it, Bruce? It'd be cheaper. It's not a trick question. It would be. It'd be cheaper. We wouldn't have to have land. We wouldn't have to pay. We wouldn't have to, you know, pay the light bill. But I'm going to tell you what, if we didn't have a church, it'd kill our church family. We'd have to find a place somewhere to assemble, a way somewhere to assemble, whether it's houses, a place. Assemble, everybody say assemble. And the best example of this, actually I go back to the Old Testament. And again, go back to my man David. He said, he got to some point in his life where he said, but as for me, my feet were all almost gone. And my steps had well nigh slipped. I was ready to fall out. That's what he was saying. And here's why, because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes and cites all the things, all the great things that are going on for the wicked people. And he's like, why? Here I am trying to live for God. Here I am trying to, I can't figure this out. And he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, everybody say until. Where did he go? Come on, somebody read it. Where did he go? He went into the sanctuary of God. And when he got there, his perspective was righted. And he understood therein. And David's response to his refreshed perspective in God's house was, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a wild animal, a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continued with thee, Lord. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Afterwards, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brother Bruce, he found that in the house of the Lord. I would dare say that if you'll open your heart, God's got a word for you every time you step in here. And he would summarize it all by saying, it's good for me to draw near to God. And I have put my trust in Lord God that I might declare all thy works. So let me end and summarize. We need to go back to the beginning of our faith. Like it's fresh and new and fervent. Like that new convert. You say, I don't know if that's possible. I'm telling you it's possible. Like that new convert where God is bigger than anything. And God is before everything. And we're gonna have to work at it. We're partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Steadfast to the end. Don't cast away your confidence, 10 and 35, which has great reward. You build endurance by remembering God's faithfulness. Looking out for each other and encouraging one another and valuing the faithful perspective that comes from being in the house of the Lord. Amen. Would you say amen? Lift your hands and let's ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this journey that you have put us on. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving kindness, your mercy, and your grace that enables it the whole way. We thank you for your salvation, your wonderful spirit, Lord, your precious name, God, your precious blood. We thank you for all those things. And Father, tonight we thank you for the confidence that we can have in you. Lord Jesus, we're deciding right now we will not cast it away in the middle of struggle. Struggle will not sustain, Lord Jesus, unfaithfulness, God, and it will not, Lord Jesus, move us, Lord, from the foundings of our faith. We pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to endure in this great faith, Lord, where you are bigger than anything, Lord, and God, you are before everything, and we give you praise for it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you for being in Bible study tonight. Eat up all the snacks. Don't forget Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Come in. Come on, get that Holy Ghost stirring before you ever get to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. It'd be good. Listen, there's this, that sanctuary is free and clear at 9:30. It'd be good for you to come in about a half hour and just go ahead and paint the atmosphere of that sanctuary with the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Then you can go to Connect class. We'll have a great service on at 11 o'clock, and God's going to do some awesome things. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name. We love you.